We're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Starting in verse 26. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. We're going to talk about some things in heaven today. What a wonderful place. Help us to see a little bit about what's going to take place in the future. And as we think about you and there in that wonderful throne room, what an amazing experience that will be. And then to stand individually face to face with Jesus and give an account of our faithfulness to him. Challenge our lives today to be more faithful. Please help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've exhausted study on the rapture, and we're going to go up in the air one of these days when the trumpet sounds and the archangel calls us up, gives the command for us to rise up. We'll be there in the air in the clouds with Jesus, but we're not going to stay in the clouds. We're going to go to heaven. He's going to take us. He said in John 14, he's going to come and receive us unto himself, that we would be where he is, and where he is where the place is he made for us, that new Jerusalem, that amazing place. And so there we're going to be in heaven, and our first impression of a lot of people, a lot of our loved ones have already had this experience, but we're all going to go there together, and we're going to have this first sensation of coming into the presence of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward and then downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round and round. Now I want to point out something to you. Here's Ezekiel having a vision of God on the throne in heaven. And notice how he expresses it. The likeness as the appearance. The likeness as the appearance. He is in heaven seeing something that, as Paul stated, was almost unlawful to describe. And so he is using human language to describe something heavenly. And he doesn't know exactly how to describe it. So he says, the best thing I can do is to compare it to something that we know. We know what a sapphire stone is. But it's not exactly a sapphire stone. It's the appearance of a sapphire. Sorry about that. I got a little close to the microphone. And it's the likeness of a throne. I mean, We're familiar with thrones of kings here on earth, but God's throne is not exactly the same thing. It sort of looks like a throne, but it just gives the appearance of it. And he's not actually a man. How do we describe him? He has the appearance of a man. So this is something really, really special. And the best thing we can do is use human language and things on earth that we're familiar with to make a comparison, to try to understand verse 24, back up to verse 24, he says, and they went, and I heard the noise of their wings, and the noise like the noise of great waters as the voice of the Almighty. So he describes the voice of the Almighty God as the noise of great waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Oh, quite a few of you. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. We, for 7 years, we lived 25 miles from Niagara Falls. I can't tell you how many times we went. It's a beautiful place, wonderful place. And the water that goes over, I forget the amount. I used to know the exact number of gallons that will go over every minute. It's an amazing thing, and you get close to it, and it's pretty noisy. But none of us in this day and age ever see more than half the water that actually should go over Niagara Falls, because all day long they siphon half of it off through a great big pipe that goes several miles down the river and then drops through generators to create electricity. Back in 1669, that was a couple years ago, there was a man named René Brehin de Galigny. I imagine he's French. It sort of looks like a French name. And he was exploring in what is now Western New York. And he writes in his journal that he was 30 miles away from the falls, but could hear the sound of the water. Can you imagine? The full amount of water going over those falls, you could hear the noise of it 30 miles. What do you think it sounded like when you're standing next to it? Well, that's what Ezekiel used to describe the voice of the Almighty. It must be profound. As we look upon him, we will be greatly humiliated. And then Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can't even calculate it, how many thousands there are. And here's what they say. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So here we come into heaven, and we see the amazing throne where God the Father himself is sitting. And then the angelic choir starts chiming in and singing amazing songs. Those who have seen the Father's house, including Isaiah and Ezekiel and Paul and John, describe what they saw. They saw a sky blue throne and a shining red bronze colored person sitting on the throne. The throne sits on a crystal floor that looks like a sea of glass. A rainbow of brilliant green hues rests over the throne. Seven lampstands burn before it. Thunders and lightnings and voices proceed from it. And strange winged creatures surround it, singing praises to the one who sits upon it. And that's where we will be. I think we'll be stunned at the wonders we will see. What happens after that? We're not going to stand there for eternity. There are going to be things for us to do. Once we have our eyes adjusted to that marvelous place called heaven, and we each find our place in the New Jerusalem, remember, Jesus said he's preparing a place for you, singular, so that's each individual. In the New Jerusalem, no doubt, that we talked about has such a high capacity. We'll find our place, we'll get settled, and then the first main event for the church will be the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat, maybe you've heard the term Bema or Bema. It's actually Bema, but B-E-M-A. A lot of people that don't know Greek call it Bema. It's not a long E. It's actually a long A, Bema. A Bema seat. And actually, in the ancient world, had two different applications. Over in John chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, the Bema seat. But it was also used, that was quite a judgment seat. And he was punishing Jesus at that seat. But the other more common use of the word Bema among the Greeks was in relationship to the games. And the Bema seat would be where the winners of the games would go to receive their prize, to be rewarded. And it's the second application of the Bema seat that is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It's not a place where we will be punished, but a place where we will receive reward. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, this does not include Israelites, only the church. Israelites will be judged after the tribulation period in Matthew chapter 25 is the record of that. This is only the church. And then it says, for we. Well, who is we? Well, the letter that Paul is writing, according to chapter 1, verse 1, is unto the church. So this is, the we is the church. And then he says, for we must all appear. And then he says that every one may receive the things done in his singular body according to that he singular hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so it's an individual thing. Each of us will and must give an account to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Now go over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. Where it says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking only about the people who are the Lord's. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So this is an individual time of giving an account. Our works will be evaluated. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But the key word is receiving, not losing, although you can lose. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand we're talking about people who are on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is not in question. The question is, what have you done on the foundation? So he describes in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Obviously, gold, silver, and precious stones represent the works we do that have eternal value for Jesus Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble represent works we do that have no eternal value. And he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be manifested. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Well, now we're going to find out how that works. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's good or bad. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive reward. Now, when you put all those six things into fire, what's going to abide? Obviously, gold, silver, and precious stones. What happens to the wood, hay, and stubble? Gets all burned up. So it's not there anymore. So the measure of your reward is based on what you have done that is good. And then it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ is not in question. Your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ is not in question. What is in question is what you have built on the foundation. What you have done as a Christian that has eternal value versus not eternal value. So if when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of the things that you have done that had no eternal value will be burned up, and that's how that part of your works will be dealt with. And what remains will be the measure of your reward. Now, the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ might be what Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 talks about. You might want to look over there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. why would you need, and this is God, God the Father, by implication, although Jesus is the Son, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it could very well be Jesus Christ that it's referring to, but because he is God, but either way, he wipes away all our tears. Why would he need to wipe away tears? Well, how much of your life as a Christian is going to be wood, hay, and stubble? And burned up at the judgment seat of Christ? And how much will be left? Gold, silver, and precious stones. When you take the measure of your life from the time you're saved to the time you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you see the percentage of gold, silver, and precious stones, and you realize how much of your life you wasted and brought no glory to Christ, it just might make you sad. But once those tears are wiped away, it's done, because notice the verse continues. After the tears are wiped away, there's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. After your tears are wiped away, you'll never cry again. You'll have a complete, full understanding of truth and righteousness. And even when you see sad things as you rule the world, judge the world, it will not make you cry. You'll never cry again once those tears are wiped away. Now, when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? Sorry. Huffing and puffing. Just trying to decide whether I want to include this section of the notes. I guess it's important for us to understand. The Seventh-day Adventists have a very strange belief. And they say that Jesus Christ started the judgment seat of Christ on October 22nd, 1844. If that's true, I wonder why he waited 1,800 years to do that. Well, what happened was they had set a date. Somebody had set a date for saying that Jesus was coming back again. And they set a date for it, and it didn't work out. So they set a second date, and the second date was October 22, 1844. And a lot of people who had been following this man, I forget his name, set this date, really prepared themselves, sold a lot of stuff, got rid of a lot of stuff, were ready, just ready for Jesus to come, and he didn't come. So he had to save face somehow. And he came up with this idea that Jesus, on October 22, 1844, went into the temple in heaven and started judging individuals. Now, here's the trick about the thing. He won't judge you until you die, so you'll never fully know for sure if you make it until after you die, because he only judges you after you die. That's all wrong. The whole thing is wrong, and I'll tell you why. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This man didn't know his Bible very well, or he ignored it. Because here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, the Son, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, the Son, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then go over to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then we go to chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He keeps repeating this point that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't go into a temple in heaven. He's sitting on the throne beside God the Father. And then go over to chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's not in the temple judging people to see whether or not they get to go to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and if anybody or any one of Satan's followers or Satan himself would accuse us of not being a believer, Jesus is sitting there to intercede for us, saying, my blood has covered that person, and he is one of mine, or she is one of mine. He ever liveth not to judge our salvation, but to make intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there all the time. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, has to take place sometime between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, you say, well, that's not a very long period of time. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, remember we had the 24 elders who already have crowns, so therefore they must have already been at the judgment seat of Christ to receive their crowns. And the tribulation period doesn't start until chapter 6. You say, well, how could, remember the number? They estimate since the time of Christ to today, there's been 31.6 billion people who have lived on earth. 8% of that is 2.5 billion people. Imagine 2.5 billion people in the church, each one individually standing before the judgment seat of Christ. If you would, if each one took just 15 minutes, it would take 72,146 years to finish. But guess what? Time will be irrelevant where we are. We'll be in eternity. It says over in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. Eternity is a place where you live. There's no time measurement in heaven. Time is totally irrelevant. I think about that in relationship to our journey from the clouds when we meet Jesus in the air all the way to heaven. How long is it going to take us to get there? Time is irrelevant, doesn't matter. We'll be in eternity. No time factor. Remember what God said, or Peter said it about God in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time is irrelevant to God because he inhabits eternity, and that's where we will be. So we await the sound of the trumpet. In that grand and glorious moment of the sounding of that heavenly instrument, an archangel will shout. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be changed. Our mortal will put on immortality, and our corruption will put on incorruption. Glorified and completely transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we will then be transported into the Father's house where the Son of God has prepared a place for us. Jesus Christ takes us to the place he has prepared for us and judges us to determine our rewards. We will then turn around and lay all our crowns at his feet. Because everything that we do on earth is to be to his glory. Only Christ is worthy. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And verse 13 says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon his throne and unto the Lamb forever." When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim. Can you say it with me? My God, how great thou art. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so great. What an amazing experience it will be to be in your presence in heaven. But Lord, as we think about standing individually before the judgment seat of Christ and think about all the lost reward because we wasted so much time, change our hearts, change our minds, motivate us to do more that's to your glory than to our earthly pleasure. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.